The theme for the year of Create Me a Clean Heart is associated with some promises. Randy didn't choose that song because I asked him to, and I'm kind of saying this because Randy chose that song. Is if we allow God to create in us clean hearts in everything that we are and everything we're supposed to be, then he has promised to reward those who have submitted to him and obey him. And that includes, and I would suggest that it's especially true of the hardest things that we have to submit to God in. In a little less than a month, this country is going to have an election where a new president is going to be chosen. Last week, we looked just briefly at Romans 13 and the context in which Romans 13 was written in the very early reign of the Caesar named Nero, who in that early reign was not a horrible Caesar, but within just a few years of the beginning of his reign, he became crazy and wicked and was the first Roman authority to really persecute Christians. And it kind of went downhill from there within just a couple of Caesars after him. But he was the first. He kind of introduced the idea of Roman persecution of Christians. Let's just put it that way. And the Romans were told to submit to him. And so what we're going to do this morning is kind of continue looking at Romans 13, but also another passage. What I've done is I've managed to fit Romans 13, 1 through 7 on the screen. I'm sure here it might be hard, especially for some of you with eye issues, let's just put it that way, to read that, but there'll be highlights later on. And for people at home, it won't be so bad. But there is yet another passage that I want us to consider, to start considering this morning. If you remember last week, we started looking at the map, and over here is Rome, and over here is Corinth, and this is where Paul was writing to the Romans from, it's generally believed, and this is where he met two Roman citizens who were Jews named Priscilla and Aquila. What I want us to focus on today, though, is not Rome or Corinth, or not focus, but introduce, I should say, is this area here off to the east. We call this region Asia Minor, but it's really divided up into several different provinces, Roman provinces. And this is an expanded view. And here we have Bithynia. That's hard to see live than it was on my computer screen. Sorry. That's Bithynia. This is Asia. Here's Pamphylia. Here's Cilicia. Here is Cappadocia. Here is Pontus. And this is where Priscilla and Aquila are from, is Pontus, this area up here. And then also this region here, known as Galatia, from south to the north, probably the most well-known region of those regions, except for perhaps Asia. We call this whole region Asia Minor, but there was a smaller area called Asia. The reason I'm introducing this to you is because one letter in the New Testament was written to just Christians in this general Asia Minor, and that is the letter of 1 Peter. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This was written at least a decade after Romans, maybe not at least, at least 5 years after Romans, definitely later than Romans. It's believed Peter was much older than he was when he first knew Jesus. He's got to be in his an older man, let's just put it that way. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. This is written to Christians living in this region of Asia Minor. Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, and Pontus. Why? Well, Peter's got a lot of reasons for writing. Was that me? Peter's got a lot of reasons for writing 1 Peter. It's a fairly short book, but there's a lot going on. Not too long in the book, about halfway through, Peter writes something very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans 13, but he says it in much briefer ways. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm going to keep this picture of Nero up there to remind us of the circumstances under which both Romans and 1 Peter were written. 1 Peter was written at least 5 years after Romans, and Nero had already started going cuckoo. He was already starting to show his wickedness. He had, is believed by many scholars, killed his mother. He had men basically doing the ruling for him, but he was getting all the glory for himself. It's not clear when exactly 1 Peter was written, at least not to me, but it was definitely after that period where his mother died and he started to turn into not a nice person, or at least was revealing himself as not a nice person, and is kind of the template of evil for a lot of people, Christians in particular. And so this picture is going to be up there to remind us of that context. Romans was written in the early part of his reign, before he started going cuckoo, and 1 Peter was written in the later part of his reign, when he was going cuckoo, when he started going kind of mad, probably in the early 60s AD. So what do we do with this? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of compare some similarities between Romans and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And there's one common denominator between the two. Now, we're going to look still mostly at Romans, but there is a common theme that both Paul and Peter begin these sections of Scripture with, and that is to submit, be in subjection. Submit, be in subjection. To who? Well, Paul says, to the governing authorities. Therefore, be in subjection. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, then he goes on to say, or to the governors as one sent by him. Now remember, let me go back to the map. The Romans were living in Rome. So what Caesar did was much more directly influencing, affecting upon them, whereas these brethren that Peter is writing to, they live in these provinces, and they were ruled by Caesar, yes, but they had their governors. And so this is a little more relevant to the brethren in Asia, to the Asian brethren. I'm using Asia Minor now, all these guys. So he has to be a little more, what's the word? As the hierarchy, the chain of command goes down, Caesar, and then the governors, and then the governors have people underneath them. So these people had a little more of the underlings of Caesar. They never really dealt with Caesar directly, whereas the people in Rome, they really did. So what's the point? Well, Paul in verse 5 of Romans 13 says it is necessary to be in subjection. Remember who they're telling to be in subjection to. To Caesar. Now, when Peter is writing, Nero's already started to go nuts. He's already started to really be wicked. And so it's even more emphasis upon them. Yes, even to him, be in subjection. No matter what he does. Same thing to the Romans. Submit yourselves. Be in subjection. Why? Why? Romans 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Yes, even Nero. You think God didn't know he was going to go crazy? Do you think God didn't know that he was going to blame Christians for the burning of Rome? Do you think God didn't know that he was going to be the one to first institute persecution of Christians by the Roman authorities? God set him up. God raised him up to be Caesar. And if for no other reason, Paul and Peter both tell all of us to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Therefore, verse 2, Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. The Hebrew writer talks about the elementary principles, or some Bibles say ordinances or oracles of God. The commandments of God. To raise up Caesar is a commandment, an oracle, an ordinance of God. When Nero fell, that was an ordinance of God. when the United States was established and broke free of English rule, that was an ordinance of God, a commandment of God. And Paul goes on, not just these men are set up by God or these governments, it is a minister of God. Paul says it twice, just in verse 4 and in verse 6 of Romans 13. Rulers are servants of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my brain around how this man was a servant of God. But who doesn't have a hard time wrapping their brain around that? The one who put him there. God knows he is his servant in the ways that God raised him up to perform. And when God was finished with him, God brought him down and replaced him. That's the way God has always raised up governments and brought down governments, and that is the way and is will always be the way God raises up governments and brings down governments. Always. You see it in Babylon. You see it in Persia. You see it with even the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I wanted so badly to go through the Old Testament to show all the places where the Bible clearly says God raised up a government or a king, or where God brought down a government or brought down a king. But there were so many and it would take so much time. Pharaoh, Moses told Pharaoh on behalf of God, "For this reason I raised you up, that I might demonstrate my power through you." That's what God does. He raises up governments and he brings them down for his purposes. They are his ministers. And I looked it up just out of curiosity. This word and this word are the same. And they essentially mean servant. It's the same word that is translated deacon. Deacon. Most of the places in the New Testament this is translated servant. Sometimes it's translated minister. Then the other word isn't in the same family of words at all. It's a very different word, but it means essentially the same thing. Servant or minister. This word is one that would be used of, say, government offices. Say, like the minister of finance, the minister of parks and recreation. That's what that other word is used. Does that make them different? They're different words, but they mean the same thing and are used in similar ways, which makes them synonyms. They mean the same thing. There's no getting around this except just to go, "Well, I just don't want to believe that." And if you've never had a person tell you to your face, tell you to your face, "I don't care what the Bible says," you don't want to be one of those people. We need to care what the Scripture says, because in a couple of weeks, one of those guys is going to have been either kept in place by God or brought down by God and raised up by God. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. One of those men is going to be president, whether you like it or not. Whether we like either of them or not. This is who God has chosen to raise up. One of these two. And our responsibility to both of them, regardless of which one ends up being the president, our responsibility to that person is the same. It is the same, whether we like him or not, whether we like them as people or not, whether we think they're wicked or cruel or vicious, doesn't matter. God has required us, his servants, to obey them, his servants. The same is true. And why does he do that? Well, for some of us, just imagine that you're not a fan of President Trump and he gets another term. Why might God be doing that? Just for you? That's putting ourselves the kind of the center of God's view, isn't it? That God brought this man up just for me. There's a lot of things going on in the world. We shouldn't assume God does anything just for us, because there's a lot of things going on in the world. But let's just bring it down to us individually. Let's say Trump gets another term and you're not happy with that. Why might God be doing that just for you? To test you, that he might humble you, to know what is in your heart. The whole point of this, create in me a clean heart, O God, to see what's in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And one of God's commandments is to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And what if Biden wins? Some of us can't even imagine that. Oh, Biden! Oh. But if God raises him up, let's just bring it down to our level again, just for you, just for me. And you're not a fan of that. God is testing you to humble you, to see what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. From the very beginning of human relations with God, the fundamental principle that overrides everything, obey God. Obey God. This is just another instance in which we need to submit ourselves to God, to obey his commandments, if for no other reason than because he just said so. One of the greatest mistakes that parents make is feeling the need to explain everything to their kids. Sometimes we just need to say to our kids, because I said so. And sometimes, I mean, honestly, did any one of you know why Trump was elected in the first place? I don't. Do any of you know why Obama was elected? I don't. What about Bush Jr.? I don't. But God does. And he knows why one of those two is going to win. He's got things in mind. He's got plans. He's got purposes to raise up one of those two men for his servants. And we need to obey God in submitting ourselves to them. And to relate ourselves better to the people of 1 Peter, that Peter was writing to governors, mayors, these people have much more impact on our lives than either of the presidents are going to have. Think about that. Presidents have no real impact on our lives. Like Caesar had no real impact on the lives of the Bithynians and the Asians and the Cappadocians and the Pontiusites. But these people have much more impact on our everyday lives. There's a lot more I want to say, but I'm not going to. So we're just going to move on. So we submit ourselves to them, if for no other reason than just because God said to. And that ought to be good enough for us. God said to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's open our Bibles back up. Where's my Bible? There it is. 1 Peter 2. The section ends in verse 17, but there's another section of writing that follows that I don't think is an accident and is placed where it is. Most of your Bibles, if you have like a reference Bible or a study Bible, you've got a break between 17 and 18. But that's really kind of an unfortunate break. The reality is that these next three verses are related to verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. That is the exact same commandment that Peter just gave to all Christians regarding governing authorities. The exact same commandment. So with the exact same commandment, might there be similar ideas, principles, concepts that we can take from one to the next? Certainly submissiveness is one of them. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. There's a footnote in my New American Standard that says, instead of unreasonable, that it could read perverse. Now for some of us, the current ruling authorities, whether mayors or governors or presidents, are unreasonable or perverse. For some of us, their opponents will be, if they are raised up, they will be unreasonable or perverse. What does Paul say about the masters, the everyday people? Don't just submit yourselves to the ones that like you. Don't just submit yourself to the ones that are good to you, the ones that you agree with. Submit yourselves even to the ones that are harsh in their treatments, and also the ones who are unreasonable in their thinking or perverse in their attitudes and behavior. Even to them. That's tricky. Verse 19 tells us why. Now, sometimes God does give us why. This finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What he's saying is, you do something wrong and you're punished for it. What good is it to you if you bear through it with patience? However, verse 20, continuing, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So you do what's right, then you get punished. Then you're treated harshly, and you suffer through it. This finds favor with God. Criminals who go to jail and suffer through their punishment, they're just getting what they asked for. But a person wrongly convicted and goes to jail and suffers through it, this finds favor with God. This isn't the only place we read about slaves being submissive to their masters. In two other places, the Apostle Paul writes about it. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Saying basically the same thing as Peter said, a little different way, a little different ideas, but Paul also says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. Obey your masters. Why? Because they're your masters. And if you endure your masters, even the wicked ones, even the perverse ones, God will bless you. Do it in sincerity of heart. Also do it not as though you're serving men, but as though you're serving God. Because ultimately, that's really who we serve. So in submitting to authority, submitting to masters, in our context, it would be bosses at work. It would be teachers at school. It could be any number of people who are over you. Submit to them, not as though you're submitting to them, but as though you're submitting and obeying God. Because ultimately, that is who we serve. And the reason I went through 2 Peter 2, verses 18 through 20, Colossians 3, and Ephesians 6, is not just because there are similar ideas between those three passages, but because Paul makes almost exactly the same point about why we are to submit to our governing authorities, to governments, in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 2. So let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Remember the point that Paul and Peter both made about slaves and masters. Obey your masters, If you do what's good, you'll be rewarded. If you don't, you'll be punished. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for your good. How can a government that doesn't serve me be for my good? That's one of the ideas of the United States Constitution. A government that serves its people. But these two letters were written under a form of government that not just were they subjects of the government, meaning the people serve the government, but the ruler was wicked, evil, and harsh, and was gonna be even more so to them. It is a minister of good to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Exact same point that Paul made in Galatians 6, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 3, and Peter made in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Except now Paul is making that point, applying it to us and governing authorities, governments, kings, Caesars, governors, presidents, mayors, our kind of governor, and so on and so forth. We should not be surprised that this command to submit to them is in the scriptures. Think of all the other ways that we are told to submit. We already have slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Brethren, submit to the elders. Men, submit to Christ. Women, submit to Christ. And we're told in so many places, submit yourselves to one another. And ultimately, we are always told, submit yourselves to God. Why should we be surprised? And why should it be so hard for us that when we find Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, that, no, I'm not going to submit to the governors. No, they don't do what I want them to do. Why? Because we're Americans, and as Americans, we have that right? Who are we? What does Philippians, what does Paul write in Philippians? I think it's Philippians 3. I can't remember now. I wasn't planning on going here. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Doesn't matter who is king, who is prince, who is governor, who is Caesar. I forgot about this part. Let's do this real quick. So, just because God raised them up and we are to be in subjection to them and God made them who they are, if for no other reason than this, that we are to render to all what is due them. Honor to whom honor. Tax to whom tax. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor all people. Honor the king. Honor, 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 honor. Respect, respect, submit, submit. Give all people what is due to them. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Paul here is not writing about submission. He's writing about something else in regards to honoring the governing authorities. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Recently, more men have been praying for our governing authorities. I know it's been going on for a long time, and that's good. We'll come back to that. So now we'll come to Titus chapter 3. Not about governing authorities, but it kind of has the same idea of honoring all men. Titus 3 verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about if we greet those who greet us only, what do we do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors and Gentiles do the same? But if we greet everybody, then we're going above and beyond. We are to honor all people and in every circumstance. Show, I love the way Paul writes this to Titus at the end of verse 2. Showing every consideration for all men. Every consideration for all men. Whether you like them or not. Now I forgot that Paul starts out the section with being subject to rulers and authorities. But remember that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2 about praying for them. It's good that we pray for our rulers. We're supposed to. But are you praying for rulers you even don't like or agree with? When Obama was president, did you pray for him? When Bush was president, did you pray for him? If you're not a Trump fan, and he's president right now, and maybe going to be again, or continuing, have you been praying for him? Will you pray for him? And what if the opponent wins, Biden? Will you pray for him the same way you pray for Trump? These three are our local governing authorities for at least the next two and a half years. Are you praying for them? Will you continue to pray for them? If they win another term, will you pray for them again? We're required to. And if their opponents win, will you pray for them? God is no respecter of persons. He has no partiality. And we are told in James to also to have no partiality, to be no respecter of persons. We do the same thing for all men. Honor all men, showing every consideration for all, whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or slave or free, male or female, president or governor, even and especially the ones we don't like. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. Is he really asking of us any more in this scenario than he's asked for in any other scenario? I submit to you that he's not. It may be harder for us to do because of how we were all raised in the United States in the realm of politics. I was raised that way too. You think this isn't hard for me? But we all need to submit to our God and do what he asks of us because he told us to. And there's just no better reason than that. Jesus calls us tenderly. He is gentle with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at some point, there'll be a time when God gives us over to the lusts of our flesh. If we don't submit to him, he will just say, fine, I'm done with you, and deliver us over for the destruction of our flesh and perhaps our souls. Our souls are at stake regarding our governing authorities. They are. I just watched a video last night about these two people talking about things that are matters of salvation and things that are not matters of salvation. I have not found anything in the Bible yet that has nothing to do with our salvation. Everything in the Bible has something to do with our salvation. Everything. Including submitting to the governing authorities. So if you've not been praying for them, repent and pray for them. If you've not been submitting to them, repent and submit to them. If you need to confess that you've been doing that, and you just feel the need to confess that to God and to us if you feel the need to. If anyone has any kind of need whatsoever, let's let it be known while we stand and sing.